Okay, so yesterday morning, I am coaching my son's six-year-old flag football team. It's I-9 sports, and there's a lot of six-year-olds. A lot of six-year-olds. So the other coach is not there, and it's just me. Now, the beauty of I-9, the thing that I love about it, is that it's only on Saturday, and I only have 30 minutes of practice and the game, and that's it for the week. That's pretty good, isn't it? Right? Still get that feel of football. So yesterday morning, we go and we are practicing as much as you can in 30 minutes of flag football with six-year-olds. Fortunately, they had put a fall festival up right in the parking lot right next door. So our six-year-olds was, squirrel! Right? Every 5 minutes, they were looking at the fall festival. That's what they were looking at. And I'm trying to wrangle them. So we finally get to the game, and here is the other team. They are the Crushers. That's their name. Very appropriate. I'm having a hard time just getting my kids to line up and to know that, yeah, the center is the one who snaps the ball between the legs. The quarterback is the one who gets the ball and hands it to somebody. And meanwhile, the other team, they're doing double reverse flip back passes. No lie. 6 years old. We scored nothing. 27 points later, in my head, I'm thinking, what have I done to these poor kids? The parents are over there. I can't even look at them. I'm just trying to make sure my kids know where they're supposed to line up. I mean, we got a kid lining up in the backfield of the defense, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't even look at the other team, and I feel this anxiety come over me, and I'm thinking, okay, we've got to start practicing. I've got to get these six-year-olds practicing Monday, Wednesday, Friday, Wednesday before church, but they've got to practice. I've got to get these kids, and I started thinking, you know, three times Liam looked at me and he said, Dad, can I go sit down now? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, my anxiety has absolutely nothing to do with these kids. I was feeling overwhelmingly inadequate. Have you ever felt that way? And I couldn't even look at the parents. I'm thinking, they just think I'm awful. I'm leading their kids down. The scholarships are gone because of what I have done. This is going to be a very interesting study that we're going through the next few weeks. It's difficult. By the way, for those of you who are wondering where the pulpit is, it's safe and sound right over there. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to have a conversation. So I brought this out. I'm going to be bringing some people up here and there, and we're going to be having some conversations with people. But today, I just want to sit down, and I want to talk, because what we're talking about today is hard, because it speaks to my insecurities, it speaks to my flaws, it speaks to those areas that I feel like I'm lacking. So my hope is, through this conversation, we'll learn what the will of God is for our lives. We'll learn what the will of God is for how we live our lives. And hopefully we'll be able to identify those sins that keep us or seek to separate us from God, those sins that separate us from each other. And hopefully we'll be able to find a way to repent of those things. Maybe even look at practices, Christ-like ways through Scripture of how we can live meaningful lives, how we can find a way to practically live our lives for Jesus Christ. My study and my prayer has been and always continues to be in the love. It's rooted in the grace. It's rooted in the mercy of God for His people and for His church. So as we begin, let's start with prayer. And ask that God gives us hearts that are open and ears to hear. Even though this has been very uncomfortable for me, and it will continue to be that. So pray for me as well. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much. Thank you for giving us life and for giving us responsibilities. Thank you for giving us families and for giving us spheres of influence, people who we come in contact with each and every day, that we are able to bless and to love. Lord, thank you for giving us a church family, that we can come and be ourselves here. That we can feel safe and secure, knowing that the moments that we have struggled this past week, we can find someone here, share that with them, and not feel like we're being judged or condemned. Lord, thank you for giving us opportunities to not judge and to not condemn when someone so badly wants to share with us the things that they are struggling through. So this morning, as we talk, be with my words. Get me out of this, and I pray that you would speak. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or your phones, turn with me there. By the way, if you have your phones, turn them on silent while you look in your scriptures there. The title for this series is Full. What do you think of when you think of the word full, when you hear that word? You think of the end of Sunday lunch, maybe. Do you think of your calendar for the week? I've been thinking of a lot of different words and ways to encapsulate our conversation. And whenever I heard this and I came on this word, it resonated with me. Especially when thinking about the inordinate amount of stuff that I still have left to unpack. We've just been living here since June, and I tell you, how can one person or couple get and gain so much stuff? By the way, those of you who are getting married soon, stuff creeps up on you. We have no more room. Our house is full. You know, we are in a process of purging. We've been struggling through this thing. But purging is difficult because you never know when you might need a 10-year-old semi-working lamp. I mean, especially one that has special meaning to you is the fourth lamp we bought for our second house. It's special. Or was it the third? I know. Okay, I'll admit it. I may have a problem letting go of some things. You know, it's really bad whenever the movers, guys who do this for a living, guys who do this every single day, they move people out of their house. The guy looks at me and said, "You got a lot of stuff." Really? You're just joking, right? No, you got a lot of stuff. Thank you. Where did we get so much stuff? Fortunately, this is not unique to me. You know, in these moments right here, I feel uniquely American. Our culture has created this idea that we need more than we currently have. Call it whatever you want. Consumerism, selfishness, greed, just plain lust, maybe. But we feel like we need more. Whether it was this morning, yesterday, during church right now, after church, during the game, today, tomorrow, you're going to think to yourself, I need that. I need more. I don't have enough. I feel it. I feel it all the time. And it's probably just because I have two kids who like commercials. Curse you, Disney Channel. Some of us have a lot. It's true. And some of us have a little. And a lot of us are in between. But the culture of more has seeped into every area of our life. It's a culture of scarcity. Heard that word? Scarcity. Another way to put it is a culture of not enough. Are things scarce in your world? Do you have enough? It's odd saying it out loud, isn't it? You hear the irony. In the most abundant country of the world, we still struggle as if we don't have enough. Television show Mad Men. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I'm not condoning it, but Mad Men surrounds this group of advertising agents in Manhattan in the 60s. These were the men who were responsible for selling product. They are the ones who gave us this, okay? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. What is that? Alka-Seltzer. Okay, they also gave us, what is this? The Quicker Picker-Upper. Bounty, good, good. And they also gave us this. They're great. Okay, Frosted Flakes, nice, nice. This show follows one of these ad men, and he's the king of advertising agents. He is the one everyone wants to work with, and he can sell anything. What is that? You can sell popsicles to Eskimos, I guess. He can sell anything to anybody because for him, there will never be enough. This man is miserable. He will never find satisfaction because he's not looking in the right place. He never will look in the right place. And this man is creating a culture in his image of scarcity, and the culture's buying it. We still are. And the question I ask myself is, do I have enough? Or am I making my way down my ever-growing list of wants? You know, scarcity, it makes its way into every area of our life. If we don't have it, then we'll get it. If we can't afford it, then we'll work for it. If we can't afford to have it now, then we'll go ahead and get credit. So we can have it now. Our weeks are growing. Our work weeks are growing. We may have time at home, but because of our connection and our cell phones and computers, our fully present time at home is shrinking. And it's not always the stuff that we consider scarce. I think as a culture, we feel like we're lacking physically, feel like we're lacking emotionally, and in our core being, there's this ongoing struggle for more. You ever heard of Brené Brown? She is a psychologist. She's a doctor in Houston, but she's a researcher. She has a book called Daring Greatly. I recommend it. It's a fascinating read. But she says that our struggle of not enough starts from the moment we wake up in the morning, when we say, I didn't get enough sleep. We start our day telling ourselves that we don't have enough. And when we do that, I think at some core level, we're telling ourselves that we aren't enough. Are you enough? Do you think that you should be more or should have more? We're not successful enough, so what do? We work harder. We work smarter. We spend our careers trying to make a name for ourselves so that we can have enough. And not just for now, but for our future. We're not productive enough, so we pack our days with busy work and honeydew so that people will see us as on top of it or with it or in control of their lives. And we're not a good enough parent, so what do? We read. We encourage our children to be more popular than we were, to be more successful than we were, to drive them to be better students so that they can have more or be more. We drive our kids to be better athletes. We get them involved in every sport that they have a talent for, and then we drive them to practice after practice and game after game. We aren't healthy enough or spiritual enough or beautiful enough or stylish enough. I could go on and on because I'm guilty. Man, I'm guilty. Because I'm not a good flag football coach. And my kid deserves better. It's almost as if we see our life as a collection of half-filled or unfilled boxes. We busy ourselves and we try and try to fill them as if we feel like we've accomplished something. But my question is, what are we filling them with? Some of my boxes are already full. They're overflowing, and in some ways, they've become unmanageable. In fact, when I begin looking around at everybody else's boxes, I see boxes that I didn't even realize I had or needed. What are you doing with your such and such box? They ask me. Such and such box? I got a such and such box? I didn't know I had to have a such and such box. I gotta start filling it. You ever felt that way when you start seeing somebody do something and you're like, oh, I need to do that. I don't know why I've not done that. So I start filling them one at a time, hoping that by filling these boxes, I will have some small sense of accomplishment, that they will make me enough, that they will be enough, that I will be enough. But you know what? They are not. And the irony here is that the more I want to fill, the more I have, the more I lack. Have you ever been there? I'm there practically every day. And then we lean into it. We think we can handle this. We try to cram our time with God into our already busy, packed life. We struggle to keep our eyes open at night as we read Scripture or listen to Scripture. We struggle to keep our eyes open at night when we pray or listen to our spouse pray. Guilty. Our days are full, and when we finally tuck our kids into bed, we think to ourselves, man, I really should read Scripture to them. I really should tell them a story, but you know, they're already tired and we've waited too long to have a real good, meaningful moment here. And then we think, well, we'll just get up early. I'll get up early and then I'll have my time with God. But the moment I wake up, our minds are already thinking about our to-do list and what we have to get accomplished. So we read scripture while glancing at the Drudge Report or watching the CNN, and then we look at our messages on our phone to stay ahead, and we want to do everything we can just to keep up, to feel like we're enough for the world, to feel like we have enough. And then the unexpected moment occurs. Tragedy. Disruption. Anxiety. And we cry out for God to help us. We say, God, fill us with your presence. Be with us. And we feel nothing. We cry and we struggle with our faith because God is nowhere to be found. And then, I've experienced this, I get angry because I feel as if God has abandoned me, left me alone to deal with things on my own. And then I say, God, where are you? Are you paying attention to me? I'm calling out to you. I've asked you to fill me with your presence and your spirit. Why haven't you? I want to, he says. I did come to give you life, after all. But I think you are already full. I think there are times when I've missed out on the abundance of God because I'm already full. The problem is, when we are full of everything except God, we're empty. In the days of Jesus, I imagine things were a little bit more difficult than they are today. These are an occupied people. If you remember my series on Mark, I talked about the fact that these people were in a subsistence living environment. If you didn't work that day, you probably didn't eat that day. Imagine these people feeling like God was not paying attention to them, feeling as if they were on their own, people doing everything that they could to fight for what they could get, trying their best to secure a future in this bleak world. And then here comes Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read this together in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. How did they hear this? I often wonder what the audience's response was to Jesus' words. It had become a season of scarcity for this nation of people, not only in resources, but if you read, the very word of God had become scarce to them. There weren't many credible prophets. And if somehow these people were able to accumulate more than enough, they would be forced to give much of that to the Romans, not to mention the tax collectors who had to add on their cut as well. And here comes Jesus saying, don't worry. God knows what you need. He'll provide. Look at the birds. Yeah, right, Jesus. The birds do not have to deal with what I have to deal with. Imagine what they responded. And Jesus says, worry about today, not tomorrow, because God is enough for today. When the Jews were in the desert for 40 years, they cried out to God, and what did God do? He gave them manna, flakes of food on the ground. They would go out there and say, what is it? And that's the word manna. That's what manna means. What is it? And God provided it each and every day. They couldn't hoard it, because if they did, then it would just breed worms and it would rot. Except for the manna, at Sabbath, you could get more than enough for Sabbath, but except for that, it was daily bread. It was enough for his people. And the question I ask for myself is God enough for me for today? I'm doing this series because I want us to think and ask us the question, is God enough? And God came, Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. In John chapter 10, it says, the thief came only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life to the full. Some versions say abundantly. How can we have this abundant life? In the Matthew 6 passage, it says we should strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to us as well. So why do we talk about this? Maybe it's just you, but I feel busy. And in this series, what I'm hoping to do is find a way to help us recognize and realize this abundant life that God has for us by encouraging us in three ways. First, I hope to encourage us to slow down. If we hope to see God and experience his abundant life, we have to slow down. When things are going so fast, you can't focus on anything. It's all a blur. Just mainly to the things right around you. I hope to help us to see things more clearly, and we will talk about how, practically, how can we slow down in the middle of our crazy, busy life? Secondly, I hope to encourage us to open ourselves up to God. What would it mean to begin to empty ourselves of those unnecessary things? What would it mean to purge some of our boxes, to make ourselves available for God to begin to fill us? I think spiritual practices, it's a way to open ourselves up to what God has for us. Thirdly, I hope to encourage us to consider what it means for God to be enough. I mean, what would that look like practically? For the writers of the Psalms, I love the Psalms. If you ever want to just see what it means to pray and give everything you are to God and empty yourself, read the Psalms, because it's not all pretty in there. Look in Psalm chapter 104. We're going to look in verses 27 through 31, and then we're going to be in Psalm chapter 63. To these writers, God was everything. He was the beginning. He was the end. He was the sustainer and the taker of all things. Everything belonged to him. And this is what the writer says. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Psalm chapter 63 is one of my favorite psalms. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. What would it mean for God to be enough? What would it mean to be full of God? The Jews have a song they sing every year at Passover, and it speaks to this very idea. I've been reading, doing a lot of research on this, and it's interesting because there are some people who hate the song. It's one of those songs that you sing every year at a holiday, and it just loses all meaning. But I found it very interesting. And I'm not going to read you all 15 verses or even sing them to you, but this is what it says. It says, it would have been enough. Dayenu. And it says this, if he had brought us out from Egypt and had not carried out judgments against them, it would have been enough. If he had split the sea for us and had not taken us through it on dry land, it would have been enough. If he had drowned our oppressors in it and had not supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years, it would have been enough. If he had supplied our needs in the desert but had not fed us manna, it would have been enough. If he had brought us before Mount Sinai but had not given us the Torah, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Torah but had not let us go into Israel, it would have been enough. Is God enough? I say he is. I say he is more than enough. And he is enough to make us full. Are you ready for this? You're saying, are you kidding me? Holidays are right around the corner. And I got so many boxes, figuratively and literally, to unpack. Right there with you. I'm going to ask you to lean into this process with me. It's going to be uncomfortable a little bit, but we will not regret it. And maybe, just maybe, we might experience at some point the fullness of God. And imagine what that would be if, as a church family, we were able to experience that together. Even if for a moment. What is filling you today? What are you filling yourself with? Are you empty? I'm going to encourage us to let God